Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Okay, so just before we dive into this sermon, I just want to quickly highlight something we have mentioned and spoken through it a bit in the past, but just maybe to recap before we get stuck on this specific point, is that when we work through this passage, depending on the translation that you have, you will have there in the beginning of verse 9, like we say, you know, this passage addressed different groups of people in the church and reflecting how we should live out the gospel. And here it's going to speak to servants. But the Greek word there is slave, doulos in the Greek. So depending on the translation that you have, you might servant, maybe worker, maybe slave. But the original word there is doulos. In the Greek, it is the word slave. It is the same word that Paul uses to describe himself in the beginning of the letter, in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus. And many times when speaking about this, we kind of get so stuck on the topic of slavery and what the Bible says to do that we kind of miss what follows from the text. Because I don't know if you've been there. You read through these passages. There are a couple of them in the New Testament. And it comes across slaves, and you kind of expecting the scripture to say, abolish slavery, stand up, rise up, band together and revolt against this ugly thing that is slavery. Amen. It's kind of what we expect sometimes. That would be the outflow, that is what scripture says. And then instead of that, to our surprise, it tells the slaves to work well, to be obedient to their masters. And then we're like, well, what? What now? What's happening here? Isn't, what about the revolt, making of the posters, standing of the signs, creative chants, stuff like that? Where's all of that now? And it's important to know here, that what scripture addresses is the root and not the fruit. And what I mean by that is, the problem that we have as people is not in the rules and legislation of the nations. It is in sin in the hearts of men. Amen? That's the problem. It's not in the rules. It's not in the legislation. Yes, I'm not saying with that every rule and everything out there is good and pleasing unto God and biblical. I'm just saying that that is not the problem we have. The problem is sin in the hearts of men. And change comes in the world, not through changing the rules of the nations, but heart and knees bowing before the King. Amen. Surrendering to Jesus as the gospel comes and transforms life. We looked at this principle in the first book, 1 Timothy, in the beginning of last year, in the first chapter, when we spoke about the law and the gospel. Where does the law of God fit into our lives? What does that work like, and what is the difference with the gospel? And we made, and I can't know if you remember, but the law is there to diagnose the problem of humanity. And what we mean by that is, if the law is not there, then we don't know that we are trespassing. I mean, it's like Paul writes in Romans, I would not have known that I am coveting if the law did not say, thou shalt not covet. And because it says that to me, now I know that something's wrong. Something in me is not acting as it should, behaving as it should, desiring as it should. That is what the law does. It diagnoses. It shows us that we are out of line with God's design. But it does not bring healing. Amen. That is what the gospel does. The gospel brings healing. The gospel transforms. The gospel produces in us the willingness and the ability to follow God again and to come in line with God's design. We know this how? Because the laws of the nation says you cannot steal, you cannot murder, yet people still steal and they still murder. Why? The problem is not the rules. The problem is the hearts of men. Amen? And with that, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try and change the laws. Through gospel transformation, Christians believing in God, William Wilberforce and his band of brothers stood against slavery and abolished slavery. Amen? So that is one of the eventual outflows of the gospel, of people standing up for what is right. But that's not the main focus. The main focus is the proclamation of the gospel so that people can believe and so be transformed. And while we do that, we might as well fight for change and the change of rules and legislations and all of that. Why? Because that withholds back sin. What do I mean by that? Like I said, let's use again the example of stealing and killing. You're not allowed to steal and kill, yet people still do. But if there was no law against stealing and killing, more people would steal and kill. Amen? Because there would be no consequence for stealing and killing. So the law comes, it diagnoses the human heart, it also restrains evil to a certain amount. But the gospel is what brings healing. The gospel is what brings restoration. And that is what this passage focuses on as well. For the gospel to be highlighted, the gospel to be proclaimed, and the gospel to be illustrated, so that salvation can come through that and change can happen. And even with that being said, slavery back then in the Greco-Roman world had a wide variety. And I'm not saying like this is the checkers or the spot of slavery. You go in there and you can kind of pick a wide variety of which one you want. I'm just meaning it worked a lot different than we have now, and there was a lot of different forms of it. And we many times think of the most recent examples of that, and it's quite wild ones. So here, basically, most of it had more to do with our like employee-employer relationship at work. Someone doesn't have the means to care for himself or for his family. The family is poor, whatever the case might be, and they go to someone else, and they then become their slaves so that they can be supported by them. And whether that is by land, whether that is by food or by payment, it worked a lot of different ways. And a lot of slaves even back then had very high priority jobs in Greco-Roman society. So it wasn't always just, you know, the way we think of it. And also, freedom in that, because this letter is written to the church. So this slave is going to sit in church, gathering together with the saints, worshiping God. So just bear that in mind. It's not the same picture that we have when we think about it. And the gospel addresses the root instead of the fruit. So the change can come that is sustainably so and actually change hearts and mind. And in all of life, we are to do that. Amen? The gospel is what brings healing. And while we do that, yes, let's stand for change when we have the opportunity to do so. Because that also restrains evil, and that is also good. Okay, so important that we know that. And like I said, this principle is for us in the principle of work. And this is not just work that we are paid to do. Yes, mostly, that is what we are busy with. But also volunteering somewhere, or working somewhere, maybe serving in church. The same principle applies here that we are to learn today. Now, this is very important for us. Like I say, firstly, in the area of renewing of our minds. Why? Because from a young age, our idea of work and working one day was not necessarily an area to primarily glorify God. Amen? I'm not saying we don't think about God at all in that area. I'm just saying that wasn't the main focus. Our idea and what we are taught concerning work and where we work is to do something so that we can sustain ourselves and those around us. Amen? So there we need renewal. Secondly, with that is that the culture teaches us that personal belief and the workplace don't go together. And whether that's Christianity or any other religion, doesn't matter. Just that's not the place for it. There's a time and a place. We don't discuss these things here. And so we have a holy secular divide. And for many people, it's difficult to bridge this gap. And to kind of think about God or focus on God in any sense at work is just difficult. Or to incorporate Christianity in this is difficult. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Lord, how does the gospel look like at work? How is my relationship with you, me following you, supposed to form and transform me that I live a certain way at work? Lord, how do I glorify you at work? Lord, how does the gospel look like at work? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And if you've thought about that, how often do you think about that? Secondly, have you ever prayed about that? And not just about work. I'm sure all of us have prayed about work, specifically when it's difficult. But about representing God at work. Lord, how do I represent you there? How do I live my life there? What kind of ethic am I supposed to live by? How should the gospel transform me while I'm there? And again, how often? Now, with that in mind, Let's read together. We're going to read the whole passage again, just for the context, and then we're going to look at that two verses. Titus 2, verse 1 to 15. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, explain to people what it looks like to believe the gospel, what the gospel inevitably produces in our life. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to everything, to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Beautiful passage of scripture that is called to motivate us as Christians to live godly lives and to show us what it looks like to follow God. Like we say, the scripture doesn't allow us to become deceived. It doesn't only tell us what we ought to believe, it also explains to us how it looks like if we truly believe this. Amen. Perfect? No. Intentional? Yes. Perfect? No. Growing? Yes. Maturing as Christians, as we intentionally see God, these things become a part of our lives. And again, important, the context here is not just individual Christianity. Christianity is fundamentally communal, and this takes place in community and in discipleship, where we are to encourage one another to follow God. And when distractions come, we handle it promptly and in the right way. And when that escalates, we allow the elders to deal with that while we focus our attention again on Jesus. Amen. And we do that with the hope that Jesus will come back. And in light of Jesus coming back, the life that we long for then, we start to live now. Amen. What we hope for then influences how we live now. If you want to run 10Ks one day, you start walking 1K today. Amen. But the hope that we have and the view that we have, it influences the way we live now. And as we long for eternity with God, we start to live in that way now. And in light of that, let's look at verses 9 and 10. Bondservants, there's the word doulos, slaves, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And here we see three positive aspects that we are called to be, two negative ones that we should avoid, and then the motivation as to why we do that. And again, it's important to note, in this list of things to be as a community, there's 26 positive things to be. There's only 4 negative things to avoid. And in the list of this, and the main goal is motivation, when in this list of good things, Paul cannot help but list these 4 negative things we ought to do well to pay attention. Amen. There's a reason that they are here. If you go to encourage someone, but you just cannot help list this one thing that they should be aware of, it's important to take note. But it starts here with being submissive to their own masters in everything. Submissive to their own masters in everything. And yet it's important to understand what this word means, because it doesn't mean obedience. They could have used the word obedient, I mean. But yet it means submissive. And a submissive attitude almost always flows out in obedience. The difference between obedience and submission is that it's not just about what you do, but the way in which you do it. You can obey without submitting. Amen. I mean, there's the story of a mom taking a toddler to the doctor, and the toddler is running around there causing a bit of chaos, and the mom says to the toddler, "Hey, come and sit." And the toddler runs around and continues, and eventually the mom says to the toddler, "Come and sit, or else you are going to get a hiding." And the toddler comes, sits next to the mom, and looks at the mom and says, "Mom, just know, in my head I am standing. In my head I'm standing." That's obedience without submission. Amen. And maybe many times when it comes to work specifically and at your workplace, maybe that has happened to you sometimes, maybe often, maybe regularly. You're like, "I'm sitting, but in my head I'm standing. Next time I make up, we are going this way, but I really don't want to. I really don't want to do this. I have different ideas." And important here, just before I note, because maybe, you know, for all of us, we don't necessarily maybe have authority above us or people that we work for. This principle is important to understand. In Scripture, we see it in a couple of places. A lot of places, just to mention a couple, we see it in the life of Jesus towards his parents in Luke 2. We see it in light of women and the church in 1 Corinthians 14. We see it in light of wives to their husbands in the beginning section of this same chapter. Also a lot of different places in chapter. And then we're also going to see it for the whole congregation in chapter 3 verse 1 in light of rulers and authorities. Remind them, all, the whole congregation, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and ready for every good work. So this principle is still true for all of us, amen? The principle of submission in certain areas